Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy, divine indwelling, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin, and you're invited to take that home with you. It lists all the current and upcoming events. of which there are a few. And so if you happen to misplace that, you might want to check the website at consciousharmony.org. Lessons in Truth is going to begin this Wednesday. It is a class that's only offered once a year. For those who are thinking of becoming members, it is a required course. And for that, we ask you to register in the office. But it's open to everybody. And how many of you here remember Brother Wayne Teasdale? Yes, Friends of Wayne, as we would call it. Well, Friends of Wayne, we know that he was a saint, incredibly brilliant, and incredibly loving. Anyway, he said that he thought every Christian ought to have at least one course in Christian metaphysics, just to see the underpinnings of how this works. And I think for us that are doing contemplative work and looking at ourselves, it's a wonderful way to connect ourselves with God so that we can fearlessly look at what we can let go of. Also, there is going to be a possibility of a one-day centering prayer retreat or a two-day commuter retreat, and the possibility to join them and have a three-day commuter retreat, all coming up for you. For those of you who find it hard to get away from your commitments at home, you'll look in the insert, and there'll be a lot more details about it. It will be on the Gift of Life, which will be shown, the video shown during those 3 days. And all I can say is jump in. Father Thomas Keating, actually. And he's being interviewed by beloved Father Carl Errico, as a matter of fact. Which brings us to our third announcement. The upcoming Lenten retreat, 10-day post-intensive and intensive. So an intensive is a retreat for anybody who has had a centering prayer practice of a year or more. So you qualify. And it is a formation in the prayer, and it's also a time of deep silence, 3 times of prayer a day. And Jackie, are you going to be at the table? No, you're not. Okay. Anyway, so anybody with a prayer practice of a year qualifies. It will also be a post-intensive, and that's a prayer with a little bit more silence and solitude. So for those of you who are looking to move deeper into your relationship with God on a more one-to-one basis. And Carl, I talked to Carl last week, and he is eager and looking forward to being here with us. As part of our ministry, the Church of Conscious Harmony collects non-perishable food items at the first Sunday of every month, and those are taken to Caritas, where they lovingly distribute them to our brothers and sisters who could use the help at this time. So your gifts will be placed on a table on the other side of the kitchen. Bring a bag of groceries. Bring a couple of cans of groceries, whatever you can do, but it's great to remember that we're serving Christ in that way. And now Tim has a message for us.
Before we do any messages, we have some intentions to bless. Thank you, Jim. So in the box are the intentions of those of us who signed up to participate in the coming year's activities, moving deeper into self-knowledge. And at last count that I saw, over 50 people had signed up for the 10th Man School for the next year, to live by a rule of life, to find out what it's like to live a structured life that's devoted to the Spirit. So here we have the ongoing intention of our community to go deeper and deeper into self-knowledge, and of course into the knowledge of Christ and the experience of the intimacy of the Holy Spirit. So every year when we begin this process, we bless our intentions and we pray that with the help of Spirit, they will be manifested, and that one year from now, we'll be looking back on this day with a sense of wonder that we discovered so much, that the Spirit revealed so much to us. So will you please join me in prayer as we bless these intentions? Abba, we know your intimate presence as our Father. We're also aware of your cosmic presence in the heavens, in the galaxies, in the clusters, and in all the heavenly bodies. We feel you beneath us in the small world, humming every atom, manifesting every animal and insect. And we are in awe, Lord, that you have called us to participate ever deeper in the life that is yours. Lord, we ask that you bless these intentions with the power of your Spirit, that they move in clear and obvious ways in the lives of those who have made them, and that the gift that you give us spreads and touches their families, the people they work with, and all the people they have anything to do with. Move through these intentions, Lord, to take us deeper into self-knowledge and the wonders of your Spirit. We pray this in the transcendent, the omnipresent, and the immanent, the divine indwelling. Amen. I'm going to read to you from the intention for this year and begin a discussion there. Boy, I packed too many books in here today. This month's intention is on self-observation. This is Maurice Nickel. The first stage in regeneration in the Spirit is awakening to what we are like. And this is only possible through increasing consciousness of oneself. I must study this person in the light of being someone in me that I am unaware of. As I admit him or her gradually into my consciousness, I will become whole, and the feeling of oneself begins to alter, and one knows it and thanks God. I'm going to read that again so we can really take it in deeply. The first stage in regeneration in the Spirit is the awakening to what we are like. And this is only possible through increasing consciousness of oneself. I must study this person in the light of being someone in me that I am unaware of. As I admit him or her gradually into my consciousness, I will become whole. And the feeling of myself begins to alter. And I know it and thank God. So we all want the feeling of self to alter. We try to make that happen by getting others to do what we want them to, by getting more of the symbols of supply and security. We try in so many ways to alter the way we feel. I tried it with alcohol and food abuse. I wanted to alter the way I feel. But that doesn't alter the way we feel. It masks the inner man for a moment or two. But then there we are, back again, in the same old round. And what we discover is that it is a round. The script of our lives plays out in a circular fashion. Read Ecclesiastes, and you hear the best description of it ever. Over and over again, the same events occur, maybe with different people, but the same things happen again and again, because the inner person in us has not been known, has not been discovered, has not been understood. Now, this inner person is often a surprise to us. When we begin self-observation, we have been taking ourselves, as the culture is commonly doing, as a single, unchanging I. This is me. What I see in the mirror, this is me. When we turn the light on and begin to study the inner person, we discover a multitude of identities. We call them eyes, little I. The true self is the big I. And these little eyes are a false self, as Thomas Keating calls it. They're part of our acquired personality that we've grafted onto ourselves since we came to Earth. But the discovery of this is a little can be disconcerting. I was living in Toronto at the time I discovered it, and I was a salesman. And I saw this inner multitude and heard the arguments that are going on in there, heard all the voices that were trying to get me to do this or not do that. And I thought I was crazy. So I went to a psychiatrist, and he didn't think I was crazy. Well, I was disappointed because I'm really, I wanted a solution that you could take a pill. But now I was stuck. I had turned the lights on, and I had seen and heard the inner cacophony, and I had to do something with it. Well, thank goodness the work has a process. It teaches us a process that leads, as Nichols said, to regeneration, to transformation. And it's a process that begins with seeing what is going on, self-observation. Now, how we do self-observation is really quite simple. Let's do an experiment for a minute. Somebody told me one time, try not to think of an elephant. And of course, you know, there I was with elephants all over. But I'm going to ask you today to try to think of an elephant. Call up a picture of an elephant, and let's have a serious elephant, a big African tusker with hair coming out of his trunk and ears and big ears that are flapping. Can you get a strong visualization of that elephant? That elephant is what is being observed. What is observing it? The elephant is what is being known as an object of thought. Where is the knower? What is the knower? This is the beginning process of separating ourselves from our thoughts and the realization that I'm not my thoughts. I'm the knower of my thoughts, but I'm not my thoughts. And we begin that process in our feelings. Oh my goodness, I'm the one noticing the feelings. The feelings are what are being noticed. The noticer and that which is noticed are not the same. The witness and that which is witnessed cannot be the same. There's got to be some space between them. So this is a practice we call inner separation. We begin to separate the feeling of the witness, the knowing of the witness in our experience from what it is knowing. And that's the process that reveals this multitude of small personality fragments, we might call them. Sub-personalities is another way to refer to them. But when we have this self-observation and have separated the witness from what we see, we can begin to do some work on ourselves. We can begin to neutralize, to make passive all those inner voices that are constantly coaxing us or denying us. Now, in my case, one of the things I got to see early on in this process was how drinking occurred in me. Was I would get a mental picture of a glass with scotch in it, and then I would soon go get a glass of scotch. It got so I could see the picture coming and see, oh my goodness, that's not what I want. That's an impulse in me. That's an urge in me, but it's just a mechanical, repetitious urge, and I really don't want to have a glass of scotch right now. The same is true with anything that we are addicted to. The addiction says, come on, Tim, let's go eat compulsively. Let's go stand in front of the refrigerator and stuff ourselves so fast that we can't catch it. When that observation was made that this voice is a recurring, maybe friend, maybe not, a recurring presence in my life, then I don't have to listen to it. It's not me. If we think every thought in us, every voice in us Every urge, every whim, every compulsion is myself. We are wrong. We've been living in an illusion. We are not a single I. We are a multitude of eyes. Some weeks ago we read the scripture about Legion, the demon called Legion, for we are many that Christ cast out of the demonically possessed man. Well, in a sense, we've all got these little demons. I call them demonettes. They're really not that powerful. They're just little bitty things. But when you see them, they can't steal from you anymore. When you see them, they can't push you around. Now, I would like to ask you, open the floor here, to ask what some of you have felt on discovering the multiplicity in yourselves. And of course, some of us have. Who would like to share what they saw? Anna, you had a good one. I heard it on the CD a couple weeks ago.
I can't remember which one I shared, but I want to share the one that I had recently. We are asked to look at our imaginary I,
yes,
the one that creates stories in our head and creates separateness. I was walking to the grocery store yesterday after my long jog with the dog, and I knew that I was sweaty. I didn't look good. I had my sweatshirt and my, you know, running pants on, rushing to the store, and a couple walked by, and the man looked over at me, and I saw him looking at me, and then he said something to his wife, and she looked over at me, and suddenly I stopped. There was this feeling of rejection and emotions that I just felt icky, you know, and then something came and looked at that inside my head, and I saw the imaginary eye creating this story of these people looking at me and rejecting me. And I thought, wow. And all of a sudden a voice came from inside, and it talked to the imaginary eye, and it said, wow, you're good. She felt that rejection emotion before she even knew it was coming, and it was so powerful. And a little while later, the same guy came back over to me and said, hey, I really like your sweatshirt. KU, right? Go Jayhawks. And I'm like, yes! Of course, rock chalk!
Yeah. Yes.
And all of this creation of rejection and feeling icky came from that one little tiny demonette, the imaginary eye.
Beautiful. Who else? Yes, Marie.
One that's come up again for me recently that has sort of attached my attention again was an incident that happened several years ago, and it was when Kate Davenport was still with us.
Mm-hmm.
And I was talking to her one day, and all of a sudden I blurted out, I'm a total fraud. And Kate looked at me for an instant and smiled in her loving way and said, but of course you are. We all are. And I didn't get it in the moment, but it stuck with me so strongly, and it was one that I was able to step back and say, oh yeah, that's all those guys in there that are putting on a front for me. And there's a gajillion of them.
Yeah,
and they're all frauds.
Yep.
Total frauds.
Yep. None of them are I. Thank you, Marie. Anybody else? I remember walking into Unity School on my for orientation week, going to study to be a minister. Walking down a long corridor, and there was a theater down at the end, and the youth were having a meeting down there, hundreds of youth from around the country. And there was a man standing at the door as though he was the doorkeeper. And as I walked down the hall, I imagined myself walking into that room. And the doorkeeper says to me, no, you can't come in here. And then another voice in me said, oh, that's the way it is here, huh? You don't live out the values you... Now, I watched this happening, And I was aghast. My gut had tightened. I had a little bit of feeling of hostility and aggression. What was going on? Some suggestion from somewhere was trying to tell a story using my consciousness. And if I didn't have inner separation, if I hadn't been alert to the process, my consciousness would have been stolen away and I would have lost the rest of the day to feeling abused and dishonored by something that never ever happened and wasn't about to happen. The imaginary world that each of us lives in can be transcended if we first become aware of it. Anybody else want to share an experience? Yes, Susan.
I will never forget when I got it that I did not have to go with my eyes. It was absolutely, totally revolutionary to me that I could separate from them. Mm-hmm. That was an absolute benchmark in my life and changed. That was the beginning, way back when, that changed my life.
You know, this can be fun too. When you see the bizarre crowd in there, when you hear the messages that are constantly being chattered away, it is amusing that we ever took this seriously at all. Now, I'm going to read from you from this is our community reading right now, Harry Benjamin's book, Basic Self-Knowledge, which is a wonderful broad overview of this whole process. Now, it doesn't get up close to the nuts and bolts like we do on Thursday nights in the class on the commentaries, but it is a broad overview that gives you a picture of this whole process of where we're coming from, where we're going, and how we get there. Now, this is on imaginary I. Now, just briefly, imaginary I is the feeling that we are always a single, unchanging I, that we're always the same person. In the previous chapter, we indicated that the human entity can be divided into two parts, the ordinary self, the personality, and the more real but invisible part of himself, individuality. All of us consider the personality to be ourselves, and we assume that it is one consistent entity. This is a quite illusory idea and is the source of countless difficulties in everyday living. Apart from the fact that the personality is not our real self, it is neither a definite self nor an entity. It is one thing one minute and quite another thing the next, according to which idea or attitude within us is dominant at the time. At one moment we may be immersed in eating, shall we say, but the next minute we may be involved in an argument about politics with someone with whom we happen to be eating. The I in us, which is immersed in eating, is not the same I which is engaged in a discussion about politics, although both eyes are housed in the same physical body and use the same mental and emotional mechanism through which to express themselves. This is a very difficult idea to grasp properly. It should not be pushed aside as absurd. It is far from absurd, and once grasped, the idea can make a vast difference to our understanding of ourselves and of other people too. We are all exactly alike in this respect. We are full of thousands of these various eyes, each of which embodies some idea or attitude or viewpoint, some of the eyes being far more powerful and long-standing than others, and some being quite weak and recent. But once we are awake to the situation and begin to watch ourselves, it is quite easy to see in ourselves the various eyes at work, one taking the place of another in rapid succession during the day. This happens according to the situation or circumstances involved through the embodiment of ideas, wishes, beliefs, in short, all the paraphernalia of the thought and emotional life of the personality, resulting from upbringing, education, social factors, and the molding influences of life generally. And just for a quick definition, personality is that in us which was acquired after we were born, acquired from life, education, enculturation, family processes. So personality is acquired. We were born as essence, and essence is the truth of us. We are spirit. None of these ideas, none of these eyes are spirit. Our identity is spirit. When we incarnated in this realm, we began to take on impressions of this realm and become its likeness, or think we were, become identified with it. But we are spirit. Therefore, according to this system, what we call ourselves is just an imaginary entity or an illusion. It just does not exist, although to ourselves and everyone else it seems quite real and indeed solid. It is given illusory, steadfast continuity merely because of the fact that it is the same physical body which is being utilized all the time, and the same mind and emotions. Once this seemingly obscure and strange idea has been grasped properly, why we behave so differently at different times, under different situations, will all be made clear. At one moment, we are carefree and happy, and in the next, something may plunge us into the deepest gloom, while immediately after this, we may perhaps find ourselves just bored or indifferent about everything. This is all according to which I has been stimulated into activity by the circumstances of the day. Of course, it is embarrassing and humiliating to have to admit that we are not one real and compact entity all the time. It's a blow to our pride in ourselves, and many people may never get to the point where they are ready to make this admission. But for those who can see its truth, it will pave the way for the first attempt to really know and understand themselves, which is the purpose of inner teaching and training. This knowledge that we are simply a mass of conflicting eyes brought into existence through upbringing, education, social factors, suggestion, literature, radio, TV, and all the other factors to which we are exposed and which mold our thoughts and feelings, make us realize that the I we consider ourselves to be, Mr. A, Miss B, etc., is merely the product of imagination, our imagination about ourselves. It is only when we can understand this vital fact and can set to work to develop the more real part of ourselves, hitherto unknown and never thought about, that we can hope eventually to become a real entity. This entity will be consistent within itself because it is ruled from within by consciousness and is not the plaything of the hour that we are today, ruled as we are by external factors and lack of knowledge about our true position in regard to ourselves. Thus, there is a great difference between the self that we are at present and that which we may someday become as a result of working on ourselves in the manner and under the conditions which inner training will give us. Then we shall understand why we may say something one day and do something quite the opposite the next day. Does that ever happen to anybody in here? Do you ever wonder about that? Or maybe go into denial because it's embarrassing. Man, I've got to be consistent. I've got to somehow justify that statement. Why we make promises or resolves of various kinds, which we do not keep, and why we are constantly doing things we really do not want to do and are ashamed of ourselves for doing. We do all these things and yet retain the illusion that despite them, we are one complete and always the same entity because our name happens to be Mr. So-and-so who lives at such and such an address. Never for one moment do we realize that we are nothing of the sort. It is exactly the same with everyone else, of course. How frequently we are perplexed by seeing people doing or saying things which are immediately contradicted by what they do or say next. We fail to understand such conduct in others, and we think we never do those things. But of course, we do exactly the same, only we never notice that we do so. We see these things in others, but never notice in ourselves, because it's all a part of the gigantic illusion in which we are all engulfed, that makes us see ourselves as conscious beings, always knowing what we are doing, always being quite sure we are the same person all the time, no matter what the amazing vagaries of our conduct may be. Others see the vagaries, just as we see the vagaries of their conduct. But we never see our own vagaries because of the blindness and false ideas about ourselves with which we are beset. Hence, the first purpose of this system is to make people aware that the I they always think themselves to be is merely imaginary, which in this system is known as imaginary I. Once we are really aware of this fundamentally important fact, our whole attitude to ourselves will begin to change. Unless and until we change our attitude to ourselves, there is no possibility of starting to acquire that self-knowledge which is the basic factor in the transformation of ourselves from imaginary people into real people, with something stable and solid in our lives, which is the result of conscious and consistent work on ourselves. When we become conscious, we are letting light into ourselves. You know, this whole universe is light. The whole thing is a play of light. From the galactic levels right on down to the small levels, it's light manifesting in various forms. There is only light. All that is light. And the Gospel of John begins with the prologue in which John is talking about that light coming into the world in the person of Christ. What came into existence was life, capital L. And the life was capital L light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out. The life light was the real thing. Every person entering life, he brings into light, capital L, light. Consciousness is light. And when we talk about darkness, when the Bible speaks about darkness and living in darkness, it's unconsciousness. It's just being mechanical and being pushed around by impulses and whims and this thought and that thought, or the copying of a cultural norm, a fad of the moment. We don't have any light when we live that way. We're unconscious. And so as consciousness begins to observe the inner cacophony, the inner menagerie, that's light entering into our mechanism. Consciousness is light. Christ is light. And as we allow that light to bathe the inner realms, to open a space between the observed and the observer, the witness, we begin to have interior light. And they call it, guess what? Enlightenment. Now, in Buddhism, it's called samsara, the illusion of separate and separative existence. Hinduism, it's called Maya. In Christianity, it's the fallen world, or the world of sin. It means a world in which we are totally cut off from awareness of the true self, of the real I, which is light, which is spirit. We are spirit, and we have never been less than spirit, but we stopped knowing it. The spiritual journey is a return to consciousness, a return to the interior light, where the light that he says blazed out of the darkness, but the darkness couldn't put it out. Unconsciousness can never put out consciousness. Once we let consciousness begin in us, once we start to become aware, it grows and grows and grows and illumines the entire interior world and liberates the knower from the known. Liberates the knower from objects of knowing. It's an astonishing process, and it's absolutely available. Life is doing this. It's like growing a plant. But it needs our cooperation in realizing that we need something, in realizing that we need help. And that realization starts with the realization of these voices and these impulses and these whims and these contradictory interior identities that flow through us every moment, like slides in a projector, changing and changing and changing. And we've thought that each and every one of those was myself. And of course, it never was. It never was. Those are the things we learned them when we got here. That's what's going to die. We're not going to take that stuff with us when we leave this plane of existence. All that was found here is let go. The soul is meant to be enriched by its passage through the realm of things. The soul is meant to feed on the things of personality. We're here in this plane, on this world, to grow into Christ, to literally allow Christ to have our bodies and our minds. He is light. What will we lose in this process? We will lose the insanity of thinking that we are that changing kaleidoscope of identities. We will lose the fear that comes from imagining things like me in that hallway at school, imagining things that never happened. I mean, that happened to me when I was a bit awake. How many times did it happen in the rest of my life? How were my first two marriages, let's say, ruined by me projecting imaginary things like you, Anna, imaginary things onto my partners? Oh, they're thinking this. Oh, they're thinking that. Oh, they don't like me now. Do you do that? Is it productive to you? Does it bring joy, happiness, and freedom? Of course not. Of course not. What's the way out? The way out is self-observation. Now, I'm going to read you just a little bit from a commentary that was given in June 3rd, 1944 by Mr. Nickel. Now, remember, we just read from the first chapter of John's Gospel, from the prologue. Light, consciousness, was coming in. And darkness, unconsciousness, couldn't overcome it. Self-observation gradually increases light. Sometimes in this work, a person's inner state is compared with darkness. Self-observation lets in a little ray of light. Now, many things cease to be able to take place in the presence of light. It is merely this letting in of light that may begin to change a person. Quite different things change in a person, quite different things from what he or she is expecting to be changed. Sometimes we've heard it said, and it was said to me, the light can cure you. Now I begin to understand what it means. The practice of self-observation gradually lets in more and more light, so much so that when one turns one's inner sight backward onto one's life, as though one saw it lit up, though still faintly, by all these moments of self-observation that lie in the past. Now man, as a machine, now that's the part that's reactive, that does habitual patterns over and over again, that's a mechanical part of ourselves, and so we refer to that level of our experience as a machine. Now man as a machine works better when he has some light in him. Mr. Uspensky used to compare the centers in man with very complicated machines of extraordinary delicacy that man is trying to work in the dark. When he lets a little light into himself, when he begins to become more aware of himself along certain definite lines, he sees his machines better. He begins to know how to use them better, and he also begins to see where they are wrongly connected and how many mistakes he made when he was working them in the dark. Now, this light that a man lets in through self-observation enables him to distinguish his inner surroundings. For as I have often said, we live in two environments. One revealed to us through our external senses, which contains a great many people, some good and some bad. And the second, an inner environment, which again contains a great many people, both good and bad. The second environment we live in, when we live in the darkness, we really know nothing about it. So we take it as ourselves. But through self-observation, light enters, and it is this light that begins to separate us. Inner teaching is light, but only when it is understood, valued, and applied. You will get no light without this valuation. You cannot use inner teaching simply for personal reasons or to improve your memory or something like that. This light also begins to make many of the ideas of the work much clearer. We cannot understand the ideas of the work unless we work on ourselves. And I'm going to have to drop that there. Amen. Christ is light. Christ is light. Christ is consciousness. He is not a guy. He came in the physical body of Jesus, but it was not confined to the physical body of Jesus and is present in its resurrected or risen form right here as Christ consciousness. As we separate, as we do inner separation from these objects of thought, these inner eyes, the light of Christ enters more and more deeply into our ordinary lives. It transforms us. It gives us new eyes that let us see other people charitably, with compassion and mercy. It gives us understanding of why they're contradictory. When we see how we are inside, how can we possibly expect other people to be better than we are, different than we are? So this light is healing light, it is curing light, it is whole-making light, it is transforming. What does it cost to get this light? Because there's payment for everything, you know. It costs us some time and attention. We have to study the system, understand that it applies to all human beings, and then begin gradually to apply it to ourselves and to do our daily centering prayer. And lo and behold, you will see without fail the transformation of your identity from an experience of darkness and separation into an experience of wholeness and freedom and fearless light. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song. Thank you.
next Chelsea's day, oh, alleluia, 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 alleluia.
It's time for us to practice centering prayer together in community. To do so, we accept the support that we get from the chairs that we're sitting on, and we relax and open. Relaxed, open, and alert, we allow our attention to fall gently to the center, to the heart, to the seat of life itself, to the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we listen with the ears of the heart to the contemplative poet. Slowly, gently, I lift out the clutter of my life. Yes, all the clutter of my life, that ego stuff that has held me back. When embraced and owned, it can change before my very eyes into grace. What was a hindrance becomes a blessing. What was an enemy becomes a friend. What was darkness is now light. What was clutter is now my treasure. There is no freedom like seeing myself as I am, and not losing heart. There is no freedom like looking at myself as I am and saying, yes, that's me. There is no freedom like taking myself in my arms. Only in that embrace will I understand my wounds. Only in that embrace will I experience healing. Only in that embrace will I come to know my true self. So I open to the Lord. And now we dare to pray with confidence as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us. And we do that in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, abundant supply for every speck of His creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of what has always been the truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's make our claim on reality together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the light that we are. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie that we are separate and are useless, acting out from fear. In Christ we pray this. Amen. This is Father Keating. In the Eucharist, we are not only joined to Christ, whom we believe is present with his whole being under the symbols of bread and wine, but we believe that we are joined with all other Christians, with every member of the human race, and with the whole of creation. Christ is in the hearts of all men and women, and in the heart of all creation, sustaining everything in being. This mystery of oneness enables us to emerge from the Eucharist with a refined inward eye and invites us to perceive the mystery of Christ everywhere and in everything. He who is hidden from our senses and intellect becomes more and more transparent to the eyes of faith, to the consciousness that is being transformed. The Spirit in us perceives the Spirit in others. The Eucharist is the celebration of life, the dance of the divine in human form. We are a part of that dance, Each of us is a continuation of Christ's incarnation insofar as we are living Christ's life in our own lives, or rather instead of our own lives. The Eucharist is the summary of all creation coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. In the Eucharist, all creation is transformed again into his divine person and thrust into the depths of the Father forever and ever. Even material creation has become divine in him. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies, and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Thank you.
living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and pray Amazing Grace. Thank you for inner light. Amen.